We're in Colossians 4 this morning. Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
We are in Colossians 4 this morning. I think this is the last passage, the last section. I've heard there's some debate about how you're supposed to pronounce some of the names in these sessions. I can tell you without a doubt, the authoritative way to do it is a New Zealand accent that
Amen.
Has been removed from New Zealand for 20 years.
Yeah.
So, for future reference. Colossians 4, 15 through 18. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea, and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you read also the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you complete the task that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you.
Thank you, sir. Everything does sound better with a New Zealand accent. That's fact. That is the truth. So, how are we doing? Praise the Lord. Got my glasses back on. Got a little bit of trouble about my glasses this week. Someone was giving me a hard time for giving in, making fun of me a little bit, and they go to this church. I just had to remind them that I have the microphone on Sundays. So be careful what you say and what you do. His name, first name starts, sounds like, no, I wouldn't do that. No, seriously. Their last name, though, sounds like Powers, but with a B. So, anyway, just, you guys see where you guys are at. Love you guys. Good to be together. This is our last sermon in Colossians, so I pray that it's been a blessing for y'all. It has been for me. Next weekend, Gary will share a word with us, and then we're going to move on to the book of Esther. So it should be fun to get into that narrative together. We are a people of story, and so it's nice to go back and forth. That's what I've been trying to do a little bit, at least if we're going to go with Paul, who is usually doctrinally really heavy. It's nice to get into a story and just get into it and sink into it and sync up with the Lord. So let me just mention this real quick. Has anybody seen Gladiator 2 yet? Okay, well, listen, if you liked it, that's fine. If you haven't seen it, I don't want to spoil anything for you. But for me, okay, they just really missed the mark, brothers and sisters. And one of the big things they missed was the story that is like so powerful that we love story. We're in a living story. And when you do a story well, it draws you in. And man, they just missed the mark on the story. So that's all I'm going to say. But please go see it if you need to. I'm not against you. I just, that's where I'm at. So you liked it? Oh, yeah, you do you. Whatever you got to do. Yeah. Okay, let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you for this morning. It is a wonderful thing to see the snow outside. I know some of us like it more than others, but it's just beautiful, and it's a gift, and we're grateful to get to see all of the things that you do, all the things you've created, all the things you're still doing and plan to do, and so we're grateful to be together this morning, Lord, to be your people, to be able to gather together centered around you and your word and worship you, and our prayers go out to you. We love you, Lord, and we're so grateful to be yours. So bless this message. We pray that you'd be glorified in and through it, and speak to us, Lord. Speak to us in our hearts. Speak to me, Lord. Minister to me this morning. Minister to my brothers and sisters by the power of your spirit. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So as I was thinking through what is important for us to come out of this letter with, we're going to go through these verses 15 through 18 like Jamie read, and but I also wanted to do a little recap. And as I thought back, what is important about this letter, there's many things, but there's one, and I said this in the first sermon, is one thing we can't miss in this letter. It's the most important thing, and it's pretty simple. It's that Christ is, he is our everything, that he is supreme. He's of the utmost importance in our lives. He says in Colossians 3, this is verse 11, he says that Christ is all and in all. I've quoted Abraham Kuyper in the past, who he has said that there's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, who does not cry mine over all of it. We are his, and he is ours. And this is an incredibly important truth for us to come out of this letter with and to not forget. He is our complete source of everything. He is the one that matters most in our lives above all else. The limited hardships that I have been through in this my short time here, they have challenged this truth to the core. The truth that Christ is all, that he's really in all. Is that really true for us? My hardships have taken me to places that have challenged that, and they've illuminated things that I've placed my confidence in other than Christ. They've also confirmed the importance of this truth, that we must believe that he is our all and that he is in all. I can read about, we talked about this yesterday in the men's group, we can read about taking up our cross and laying our lives down daily, being sanctified and set apart and made holy through our sufferings. But to read about those things and to speak about those things and to actually live through them, they're very different to live through, are they not, than it is to just talk about them. To live through them is a little bit more challenging, and they'll push us to our limits and challenge us to our core, and that is what our hardships and struggles are meant to do. Our lives are designed to bring us to a point or many points where we have to wrestle with this question: if Christ is our all, is he truly our all? Is he truly present in everything, the good and the bad that we go through? And there are times in our lives, I'm sure you guys have experienced them, where you're left with nothing else. And if Christ is not your all in moments like this, you're left with nothing at all. So this for us is a powerful, important truth for us to know and to believe. And so Paul closes the letter providing us with four means through which we come to know that Christ is all and in all. And I'm going to take us through his letter, which is the word of God, his church and her ministry and the fulfillment of that ministry, our sufferings, and then God's grace. So I'm going to read verses 15 and 16 for us again. Greet the brothers and the sisters who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. He says, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. If you guys remember that the Apostle Peter, he says that, this is in 2 Peter 1, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This imagery, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, is the imagery that comes along with it is like that of a container on a shipping, a giant ship. And what did that container do to be there? And what does it do to get where it needs to go? Very little. Being carried along by God the whole time. These men who have handed down the word of God to us, we have the word of God that Paul sent to the saints of old. These words have been received by us. By God's grace, he has inspired these people through various giftings, and he has empowered them to write what he has intended for his people to hear and to know for all generations. And we have this this word, which is amazing. It has reached our ears and our eyes. And the written word of God is, of course, intended to teach us of the living word of God, who is Christ himself, right? And he is all and in all. And we say the Old Testament is the new concealed, and the New Testament is the old revealed. And every word is intended to point us to Jesus. And Paul does this well in this letter. He shows us, he teaches us who Jesus is, who we are according to him, and how we should live in light of those prior two truths. And regarding who he is, we know that he is, these are just a few things, but he is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world. Amen. He's the lion. He's the conquering lion of Judah who has overcome sin and overcome the grave. He is the Word of God. He is the creator, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? Everything was made through him, and nothing that was made apart from him. He is our great shepherd. Christ is our guide. He is our protector. He is our leader and our sustainer. He is the light of the world. Christ is our freedom from darkness for all who would receive him and walk in the light. Christ has provided us a light to walk in with him. He is our brother. We have a big brother in Christ, which is just amazing. Some of you did not have good big brothers or don't have good big brothers, but if you imagine the perfect big brother, Jesus is him. He's invited us into his family. He's our Lord, right? He's the master of our lives. We lay our lives down before him and we say, Lord, do with us that which you will. He is our Savior. Christ is our salvation. Not only sparing you from sin and death and hell unto a time with him in glory, but complete reconciliation and restoration of all things in your life and on this place. Like, this is who he is. He's our friend, which for me, the best way to look at that is Christ is a mirror that you can always look into, and he will always tell you the truth of what it's like to be with you. You want friends like that, and Jesus is a perfect friend like that. You can always look to him. He'll tell you who you truly are. He'll tell you what it's like to be with you when you're straying from him. He's a true friend. Paul also talked about who we are according to Christ, who is all. He says that we are beloved. You are loved by God. If you don't know that, you are loved by God. And he has shown it to you. If there is any more powerful way to do it, I don't know. He's shown it to you by giving the life of his only son to show his love for you. We're adopted, he says. He came to the orphanage and he said, you are my daughter, I choose you, and you are my son, and I choose you. I want you to come home with me and live with me. He says that we're sons and daughters. We are redeemed. We are ambassadors of reconciliation. We're instruments of mercy and grace. He says that we're holy. He says that we're temples of God. The word used for temple, where the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelt, is the Naos. It's the place where God dwelt. He says that that's you as his people. You have become the Naos, the Holy of Holies, not the outer courts in the temple, not the courts for other folks, but behind the curtain where God's presence dwelt. He says that about his people. We are the temples of God. This is how he speaks about us. He says we're his bride and that he is our groom. It's pretty wonderful and powerful stuff. And in light of who he is and who we are, he says, here's how you're supposed to live. We're supposed to live with hearts that are filled with the word of God. God's word is supposed to be hidden in our hearts. His commandments are to be the meditation in our minds. This is how he's called us to live, so that we would walk according to these commands of his. We're to live fueled by the Holy Spirit of God. We're to love him and love others as we're loving ourselves, courageously standing for the truth, boldly walking in gentleness and compassion for those who are around us. We are to serve others, to build up the church, to draw in the lost, all to the glory of Christ. And the word of God that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword teaches us, heart and mind, that Christ is all and in all. Amen. There's his church and her ministry. In verses 15 and 17, It says, greet the brothers and the sisters who are in Laodicea and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to the ministry which you have received in the Lord so that you may fulfill it. The church in her ministry, that is us, and our ministry is to be the physical manifestation of Christ who is all to the redeemed and to those who are still in a ruptured state of relationship, those who have not been redeemed, those who have not been reconciled. And the world is intended to look to us as the bride of Christ, as his church, and they are to see the groom who has always taken care of us. And they are to experience him through our hands and feet as his people, as we minister to those around us. And to assure that the church would fulfill this ministry, Paul says, this is in Ephesians 4, and we've talked about this before. You could take Colossians and Ephesians and read them next to you. I mean, there are so many crossovers. He says this in chapter 4. Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature man and womanhood, to the mature, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ who is all and who is in all, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we come to see that Christ is all and in all as we live as his people, and we carry out this mission together. Your salvation may have been personal, but it was not intended to be private, is what Mark Dever said. We have been saved not unto solitude, but we have been ushered into a body of people. And in the church, there are several things that are illuminated. And one of them is this, is that you see that you have strengths and that your strengths are needed. These people here need you. You have things that I need. It also illuminates that you have weaknesses and that you can't do it all, and that these people around you are your strength where you are weak. And most importantly, it reveals that none of us is sufficient on our own, and we all have a common need, who is Christ himself. He is our all, and he is sufficient for us. Jesus meets our needs. He builds us up, he strengthens us, and he equips us to fulfill the ministry that he's called us to. And we know that, I think this is Peter again as well, he says that none should perish. We know that Christ wishes that none should perish, that all should reach repentance. And so as his church and in our ministry, we are given this opportunity to go out with an offering to a world that is in need. And it's come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right? Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He says he's gentle. He says he's lowly. Right? The burden is not heavy with him. It's light. And he says, come to me and you will find rest for your souls. So we get to go to a lost world with this message, with this ministry, and he's given us the apostles, the word of God that's been handed down through them, and the prophets and evangelists and teachers, and they've given us the written word of God. They've assured, like Paul's trying to do to the Colossian churches, they're trying to be corrupted by false teachings, that they would their idea of Christ and him being their everything would be diluted, that they would wander away from him and who he truly is. We've been given the word of God. Praise the Lord. We can clearly look to see who he is, and we can go into the world, and we get to share this truth about Christ with a lost world that is desperately in need, whether they know it or not. It's a great honor and a blessing of what we've been invited into. And so we see that he is our all and that he is in all. And we see it in his word and we see it in the church and through the ministry that he has given us. And we see it through the suffering that we will go through. Paul says in verse 18, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. He says, remember my imprisonment, grace be with you. Imprisonment, which represents suffering and pain, is the means by which we are shaped into the image of him who is all. We're shaped into the image of Christ who is all and in all through our sufferings. Lewis said this, and Lewis had more talent in his pinky nail than I have in my entire being, and I'm not shaming myself, but he just was a really sweet, gifted brother. Pain insists upon being attended to. Pain insists upon being attended to. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pain. And he says that our pain is the megaphone that rouses a deaf world. This is a powerful truth. If you guys have suffered physical imprisonment like Paul, or you're suffered or suffering an ailing body or mind, if you've experienced the crushing loss of a precious life or a home or a career or a marriage, or you're in the middle of an unrepaired rupture in an important relationship, you know that it's times like these where Christ really does become your all, because he's all you have. We sang, I need you, Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you. We should never get any further away from that truth than, I mean, if you go one step away from it, we're too far. The good news is it's just one step back. We are in desperate need of Christ, and that's illuminated. It's always true, but it's illuminated amidst our pain and our struggles. We went through the letter of Hebrews. I don't remember how long ago it was, but I'm bad with that. I don't remember what I did yesterday. Hebrews 12 says this, we look to Jesus. He's the founder. He is the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And he says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. When you're in the middle of these times of struggle and pain and suffering and imprisonment, whatever that is, Christ is with you. Christ has been there before you. He's been through much more than you. He can relate to you in the middle of your pain and in the middle of your struggling. And he went to the cross in part so that you would not grow weary when you are picking up your cross. He did this for you. And he is with you until the end of the age, as he has promised. It's in times of struggle that he will do in our lives in a single year what would normally take 30 to do. I've experienced it. I'm sure many of you have as well. These times of great struggle, they're difficult, but God does a mighty work. And we'll go in these times from knowing about Christ to becoming like Christ. We transform into his image. When we come to the end of ourselves and the end of our voice and the end of our feelings and the end of our abilities, and we humble ourselves before him and we say, woe is me, and we say, make me like you, Lord. That's the better way. Lord, I need you to make me like you. Please, Lord, do this. Amen. So we humble ourselves before him and acknowledge that he is our all and that he is in all. The only way that I can describe this is in times like this, and I haven't had a lot of them, but I've had them, and it's like a scent of heaven. There's an aroma of times like this when we get to the end of ourselves, and it is so sweet. It feels so good, and I've been there before, and when I've been there, I just never want to leave there. But I start toiling and turning and getting back in and getting in the way again, and I'll wander away from that place of peace, but it's always right there. When my grandma passed away recently, there were so many things going on that were emotionally heavy, overwhelming, and I remember coming to that place of just like, okay, like I can't do it all. I'm gonna show up, but I can't do it all. and feeling good about that. Like feeling okay being naked and exposed, but not ashamed, like it was in the garden before sin entered the picture. So the Lord will speak to us and reveal that he is our all and that he is in all and amidst our sufferings like no other way that I know. He does this through his word. He does it in his church and through his ministry in and through us, and he does it through our sufferings. And he does it by his grace. Paul ends this letter in the last section of verse 18. He says, "Grace be with you," which is a really powerful four words. Grace be with you, church. Grace, which is unmerited favor, awakens us to this truth that Christ is all and that he is in all, right? Grace is when we know when God gives us that which we do not deserve. When we couldn't earn it, we don't deserve it, yet God does it anyway, predicated upon his goodness, not upon ours. It's who God is. These are his promises to his people. We never deserved salvation, yet through the word of God, we have received salvation in Christ. We never deserved a family or purpose, yet in the church and in the fulfillment of her ministry, we have been given both. And we never deserved to become like our Creator, yet through our pain and our suffering, he is making us like him with the promise that we will one day be with him. He really is our all in all, and he has shown us this with his abundance of grace that he has poured out in our lives. And we've talked about it before. There's common grace that every single person experiences. There's not a person on the planet that hasn't experienced, that is alive and breathing and functioning. They have breath in their lungs by the grace of God and blood pumping through their bodies. They can see, they can hear. They can hear beautiful music. They can see beautiful art. They can see creation. They experience all that God has done, from the snow to the mountains to the lakes to the rivers. This is common amongst all men and women. And then there is divine grace, which the Lord has reserved for his people. Namely, the divine grace that he has come forward and given the life of his son for us as his people. And in this unbelievable gift, his son has gone to the cross, suffered death and all of the sins of the world upon him, and he has risen from the grave, and he has ascended to the right hand of his father, where he ever lives to make intercession for you if you are his people. This is divine grace. This is a gift that is like none other, that we could never earn, that we didn't deserve, but yet he has come to us in our sins and he has done it for us anyway. And in his grace, we see that he truly is our all and that he is in all. Amen. I'm going to close with reading from another man who has more talent in his pinky nail than in my entire being. That's Charles Spurgeon. You guys know I love Spurgeon. So let me close by reading this from him, and I'll pray for us, and we can take communion together. And Spurgeon said this: "Christ is all in the entire work of salvation." Let me just take you back to the period before the world was made. There was a time when the great world and the sun and the moon and the stars and all which now exist throughout the whole of the vast universe lay in the mind of God, like an unborn forest in an acorn cup. There was a time when the great Creator lived alone, and yet he could foresee that he would make a world and that men and women would be born to people it. And in the vast eternity, a great scheme was devised whereby he might save a fallen race. Do you know who devised this plan? God planned it from first to last. He says, "Neither Gabriel nor any of the holy angels had anything to do with it. I question whether they were even told how God might be just and yet save the transgressors. God was all in the drawing up of this scheme, and Christ was all in the carrying it out. There was a dark and doleful night. Jesus was in the garden, sweating great drops of blood, which fell to the ground, and nobody then came to bear the load that had been laid upon him. An angel stood there to strengthen him, but not to bear the sentence. The cup was put into his hands, and Jesus said, "Father, must I drink it?" And his father replied, "If thou dost not drink, sinners cannot be saved." And he took the cup and he drained it to its very dregs. He says, no man helped him. And when he hung upon that accursed tree of Calvary, when his precious hands were pierced, when from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down, there was nobody to help him. He was all in the work of salvation. And my friends, if any of you shall be saved, it must be by Christ alone. There must be no patchwork. Christ did it all and will not be helped in the matter. Christ will not allow you, as some say, to do what you can and leave him to make up the rest. What can you do that is not sinful? It says, Christ has done all for us. The work of redemption is all finished. Christ planned it all and worked out all, and we therefore preach a full salvation through Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Lord, we praise you that you are all and that you are present in all. We praise you for your word, where you have revealed yourself to us in so many different ways, so many images of you, Lord, so many powerful pictures of you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that dwells in your people and takes your living word and uses it to shape us and to mold us into your image. Lord, thank you for your church, for your bride, who we know is more precious to you than any. We know that the gates of hell will not prevail against your bride. We're so grateful for being part of your church, to have a mission that has been given to us by the creator of the world, that the restoration of all who are willing would take place. It will be fulfilled upon your promises, not upon ours. We thank you for the suffering that we have in our lives, Lord, as hard as that is to say sometimes, and as much as I want to escape it and run away from it, Lord, I praise you for the pain that you allow us to go through, that is like a megaphone to a deaf world. And I am often deaf, Lord, and I need to hear you. And so I thank you for you allowing us to go through suffering just as you did, calling us to go through suffering just like you did, and saying that we would be blessed in doing so. We thank you that we know that you are all and in all by just the overabundance of grace that you have imparted in our lives. Once again, just from the common grace to the divine, Lord, we just praise you most of all for your son, Jesus, who is the visible manifestation of your grace. Lord, we can look to him and know your love for us, know your sacrifice for us, know your service to a lost world. And we're just so grateful for him and for all that he has done for us, Lord. So we look to you today. We cast our cares upon you today. We lean upon your promises today. We rely upon your finished work and not ours. We know that it's your finished work that empowers us to do what we need to do, Lord. And so help us to never forget that, to never stray far from that truth. All for your glory, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.